Let us bow our heads, spend a moment in silence as we look to God in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal and mighty Father in heaven, we thank Thee, for Thou art merciful and gracious to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy love for us, in granting us salvation through Thy only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast gathered Thy people in strength and health and in soundness of mind, that we may come before Thee singing our praises, sending forth before Thee our petitions, our prayers, and waiting before Thee while we await the giving and the preaching of Thy word. And Father, we thank Thee for this time together. And we thank Thee also, Lord, for Thy blessings upon Thy people, for the many who have traveled and have returned safely to us. We thank Thee for journey mercies. Thank Thee for our sister who has returned from Australia. And also the family, Lord, who have visited their people who are in Hong Kong and have returned. We thank Thee, Lord, for safe journey, for bringing Thy people back to us. And for our those who commute daily also, we thank Thee for Thy protection over them. And Father in heaven, as we look to Thee, we praise and thank Thee for Calvary Jaya, whom Thou hast raised. We pray, Lord, that Thou bless this church and the ministries within the church. Remember, Lord, the choirs and the PA members, the ushers, greeters, all those that serve Thee within this church. May Thou bless them. All those, Lord, who put time and effort in ensuring, Lord, that the lunch and the arrangement for lunch fellowship is made. We pray, Father, that Thou bless the hearts of Thy people who serve Thee willingly, week after week. We pray, Lord, that Thou grant them the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the blessing, Lord, of knowing how it is, Lord, to serve the Lord with a willing heart. We pray, Father, that Thou will enrich their lives and grant them, Lord, great joy in their service. And Father, we thank Thee for many other ministries within this church, for the Sunday school where our children are now. We pray, Lord, that Thou will be with the teachers and the helpers and the students, that they may learn from the scriptures salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we also thank Thee, Lord, for the many Bible study groups and fellowships within this church. The Agape Bible Study Group, the Philemon Fellowship, and also the Chinese Bible Study on Wednesday evening. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bless Thy people through the teaching of Thy word. And Father in heaven, we also remember the activities of this church, especially for the coming weekend, on Saturday when we have a seminar on how to walk close to the Lord, to help us to examine our lives of personal quiet time and family devotion. That, Lord, Thou would, through Thy word, teach Thy people how important it is to spend time in quietness before the Lord. And may Thou bless, Lord, Thy people as they gather this Saturday. And Father, we also remember those who are ill. We pray, Father, that Thou would be with those, Lord, who are still undergoing treatment. May Thou be with them. Those who are still recovering from their flu or their cough, we pray, Lord, that Thou would soothe, Lord, their discomfort and help them, Lord, to recover and to restore their health quickly. And Lord, we remember also the bereaved family of our sister, Madam Ling. We pray, Lord, that Thou grant comfort to the family and grant also that in this time we may remember the brevity of life and how important it is that we spend our days remembering our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to return our love and service to Him. And Father in heaven, we thank Thee also for Thy goodness upon Thy people, for blessings, Lord, of children. And we pray and thank Thee, Lord, for expectant mothers, those, Lord, who have conceived. We pray, Father, for the health of mother and child. And we pray, Father, that Thou would continue, Lord, to grant them health, that the child may develop and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that in due time Thou would strengthen Thy church with all these new additions, that, Lord, they too may learn and understand the joy of salvation, and they may prepare themselves to be servants of the Lord. And, Father, we thank Thee for many good things that Thou hast granted Thy people. We thank Thee for Thy precious word. And, Lord, as we open Thy word to examine today the liberty that we have in Christ, we pray that Thou would touch our hearts and cause us to be joyful and thankful for the goodness that Thou hast shown us. Bless, Lord, this time as we look into Thy word. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Right, we are considering today's topic, and our topic of meditation today is stand fast in the liberty of Christ. Now, what's the meaning of liberty? Liberty means freedom. We know it, right? In general, this is what it means. Now, in the time of Paul, of course, this word have many variations in meaning and application, right? Liberty in general means freedom. And Paul is trying to teach the Galatians, now that you have liberty, freedom in Christ, do not be entangled, do not be drawn back into that old system or traditions that you have fallen into or you have been taught from the beginning, right? Do not be going backwards, right? Do not be retrograded into that kind of a position. Liberty, you're already made free. You know, in the past few months, right? In fact, in the past few years, you've seen many conflicts going on. You've seen conflicts, right? Through in the media, in Eastern Europe, for instance, there's a war going on right now. Well, in the Middle East, various parts of the Middle East and Africa, you'll see wars going on, conflict. And sometimes in the midst of this war, you will find that there is a lull, and then the warring parties, the battling parties, the enemies, right, who would fight each other, if they were to take a truce, they will take a time, and what do? They exchange prisoners, isn't it? Right? They will come to a truce, and then they will exchange prisoners. And then you look in the media presentation, how the media, right, displays the return of prisoners to their homeland. Prisoners of war. You see what they are like, right? The plane lands. And then they walk down the stairs, right, onto the tarmac. And then some of these prisoners, so overjoyed, right, in being granted freedom and being returned to their homeland, right, they'll be having tears of joy down their eyes, down their faces. And some would even fall on their knees and kiss the ground that they stand on. Now I am home. Now I am free. The joy of liberty. And you will never find prisoners ever saying, hey, please, I don't want to be here. Please send me back to my prisoner of war camp. Right? You'll never find a prisoner who will say that. Even in prisons, right, where men or women are taken in and locked up, incarcerated, perhaps for some violation or some trespass of the law. And when they have served their term and they are released, well, you'll never find a prisoner who has been released say, hey, listen, I don't want to be in this world, please get me back. Never. Because freedom is something that is much valued. And so Paul is using this term, and especially you look at verse 1 of chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, and in the past weeks we've covered this in the book of Galatians, Paul had been trying to teach them, do not go back to traditions. And what is the lesson for us? Well, when we go through this passage, we'll learn three important things about liberty in Christ. First of all, liberty in Christ, first of all, is by the work of Christ. By the finished work of Christ. And because it is by the finished work of Christ, the believer who receives it lives and walks a life of devotion and a close relationship with Christ. This is very important. Liberty in Christ by the work of Christ, which means walking with Christ, which means having a close devotion and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior. Secondly, liberty in Christ is also by the work of the Holy Spirit. You find that in verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So God the Son came on earth, died on the cross for us. He was buried. He rose again the third day, that whosoever believeth in him may receive that freedom from sin and the bondage of sin, and receive the forgiveness of sins. And that is the work of Christ. But then there's also the work of the Spirit. So number one, by the work of Christ. Number two, by the Holy Spirit working in the lives of the believers. By the work of Christ, by the Holy Spirit. And then finally we'll come to, and Paul mentions this, right? That liberty in Christ is assured for us because we have confidence in the Lord. Right? You find Paul expressing that in verse 10. I have confidence in you through the Lord. If we understand that liberty in Christ is something that is a part and integral of our Christian life, part of our relationship and walk with the Lord Jesus, number one, it is by the work of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is by the confidence that we have in God Himself. Very powerful ideas that Paul is trying to teach us, right, in this passage written to the Galatians. So he begins with verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And verse 2, he goes on to explain it. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, in other words, this is a teaching from me, right, on the basis and authority of him as an apostle. I, Paul, the apostle of the Lord, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So you know what the contention still is. People who follow the tradition of the law. And verse 2 says, if ye be circumcised, right? And he's not pointing to those who have undergone circumcision. What he's looking at is, he's bringing up those who insist, right, that following the traditions is necessary for salvation. Those who insist that circumcision is necessary for salvation. Those who insist that following the Jewish and the Levitical laws is a necessary part of salvation. And verse 2 says, if ye be circumcised, if you have that thought, that circumcision is part and parcel of salvation, verse 2 ends with, Christ shall profit you nothing. Salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but at the same time, I believe I've got to do some good works, right, to help my salvation. Well, the minute you say that, Christ shall profit you nothing. The work of Christ, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, becomes of no benefit to you at all. Useless. Made useless. It's a very strong statement, isn't it? And I'm sure there may be, of course, Jewish converts who have entered into the faith of the Christians. And then they are hearing this and they are thinking to themselves, wow, do you mean all that I've learned about, you know, the law and following the law, all that is not going to avail anything if I have to depend on it? And the answer from Paul is yes. It will avail you nothing if you have to count on it. But then one might also argue, right, and this is a very, very humanistic argument. He says, what's wrong with it? Following the law is good anyway, isn't it? Following the law is following something that God has given us in his writing. And perhaps a first century Jew who is a Christian convert may want to argue that. Look, Paul, you shouldn't be teaching this to us because the law is good. So why not follow it? Why do you tell the people that it is of no benefit if they have to rely on it for their salvation? Let them do it. Is that right? Well, you will find that that is the basis of many heresies in the world today, isn't it? If anyone were to say, I'm saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for me. But at the same time, he says to himself, I need to do some good works in order that I might be saved. Immediately, you know that that concept of salvation is null and void. Because it is no longer salvation by faith through grace, isn't it? It is salvation partly by faith, partly by grace, with a little bit of addition of good works. So you have made, and this is how what Paul's argument is in chapter 5, verse 2, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you want to do that, if you want to retain that concept in your head, you are useless in the spiritual sense. You may confess that you have Christ, you may join the church, you may still be in the church, but in your mind, if you think, I still have to follow those laws, then it's of no profit whatsoever. And then he explains to them, and this is something that has a very strong foundation that Paul has taught in his other epistles, right? And I come to verse 3. In verse 3, he says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised. Now, this is not just people who are circumcised. He's talking about Jews who insist on circumcision as a necessity for salvation. Right? I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Right? Fine. If you say, I'm going to do some things in order to aid my salvation, circumcision being one of them. Right? If I need to do that, then remember this. You need to do the whole law and do it perfectly in order to gain salvation. But then, you know, in Paul's other epistles, he has already made it very clear, by the works of the law shall no man be saved. In fact, he said that, right? He wrote that in the book of, in the epistle to the Galatians, right? By the works of the law shall no man be justified. So verse 3 explains it. If you say, right, any man that is circumcised, any man who insists that circumcision is a necessity, he is a debtor to do the whole law. You've got to do the whole law completely, perfectly, which you know, right, in our flesh, born sinners, we are never able to, and we'll never attain salvation by doing the law. So this is a very important understanding that we have, standing fast in the liberty of Christ. This is what Paul is trying to put across to them. Because they are no longer standing fast, and the idea of standing fast means to persevere, to continue in that liberty. You see, in verse 4, he again reinforces it, right? First of all, in verse 2, he says, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you think that I need a little bit of good works to help in my salvation, Christ is of no profit to you. Verse 2. Right? In verse 4, he says, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. So you see what Paul is trying to say now? Right? He's not just talking about those who practice circumcision. Of course, you know, many Middle Eastern, in fact, many people of different ethnicities, right, they circumcise for hygiene purposes or for whatever purposes. But he's not just talking about being circumcised. He's talking about those who insist on circumcision and following of the law as a means of salvation. So verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Useless. The work of Christ on the cross, right, is no longer effective for you. Why? Because your salvation is not by faith. It is partially dependent on faith. The other part of it is dependent on, well, you following the law. So therefore, verse 4, look at the middle part. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Well, if you think, right, I can gain justification, I can gain the forgiveness of sins and peace with God by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You're fallen from grace. You're no longer, right, in that group of believers, those whom God calls saints, who have been received from darkness into the kingdom of light by grace through faith. By grace through faith. No more. Why? Because part of your thinking is dependent upon salvation. And where does this liberty come from? Verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Christ hath done all of that already for us. Christ has done all of that for us. So brothers and sisters, as we sit, as we consider the words of Scripture, I think the most important consideration in our minds ought to be this. Am I walking by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I walking closely with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this is what he is trying to bring. The understanding is the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And what is the understanding of Christ that has made us free? He died for my sins. I was helpless. I cannot do anything of any good to help myself. He did it for me. And with that, that liberty in Christ is the liberty that I want. And for a first century Jew, he should not regress. He should not walk backwards and go to traditions. What are we like in the modern day? Is, for instance, the threat, right, as the Galatians are facing, like the Judaic traditions, is it threatening our church today? Perhaps not. Right, perhaps not. In some churches, yes, that are teaching the false teaching of following traditions. There are churches who insist, right, you must follow the Sabbath, you must observe the Sabbath, you must do this, you must do that. You must, you know, follow certain dietary laws. That's heresy, that's false teaching, because the liberty of Christ frees us from all that. But that liberty in Christ means also that we do not regress into things that we were originally entangled in, right? So this is what verse 1 is about, right? Be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. You see, for the Galatian Christians, especially the Jewish, Galatians who have converted to Christianity, the danger is for them to go back to the law. But to our modern day believers, what's the biggest danger? What's the biggest danger for you, for me, for your children, for your grandchildren? Going back into the world, right? That's the danger. We have the liberty in Christ. We have freedom from sin and from guilt. But then we do not see and look at it as the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. We don't see and value that. And then what happens to the Christian? He will slowly regress. Not towards the Levitical law, but towards the world. Slowly being more and more distant, walking further and further from Christ, from the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And when Christ has made us free, He made us free from sin. He made us free from that bondage of sin, the hold that sin have over the sinner who is unregenerated. But with Christ, we have power to overcome sin. How? By prayer. By the reading of His Word. With Christ, the liberty wherewith Christ has made us, we are freed from the guilt of sin. Do you feel guilty for some of your past sins? Sometimes we do. Sometimes I do. I think back of some of the things that I've done. And I think I should never have done that. How terrible of me. How wicked a heart that I have to do such a thing. Guilt. But then when I think of the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free, I understand that salvation in the Lord is a positional righteousness before God. Not of my merit, but of Christ, the perfect sinless Lamb of God who gave Himself for me. That is the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And brother and sisters, I hope you understand that and know that. And with that, you'd realize and you treasure how much you want to walk close with Christ every moment, every day. We sing that song often, isn't it? Moment by moment. We sing it. How much we need the Lord. How much we depend on Him. We'll be having a seminar this coming Saturday. How to walk close to the Lord. Sign up. Personal quiet time. Personal devotional time with the Lord. A reminder for all of us. Family devotional time as well. Means by which, and these are means of grace indeed. What are means of grace? Means of grace are the means by which God has given us. By encouragement from His Word, through prayer, that we may be strengthened in our faith. So therefore, the liberty in Christ. So wonderful. How is it accomplished? Accomplished by God. All right, verse 1, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Never regress. The danger for the Jewish converts to go backwards to the tradition, depend a little bit on just in case, you know. If they were to do that, Paul told them, he said, I, Paul, testify to you, Christ is of no effect. If you were to do that, you've disannulled your salvation. What about us? We have liberty in Christ, right? Does liberty in Christ means we can do anything we want? Not exactly. Liberty means liberty from the bondage of sin. Liberty means liberty from the guilt of sin because our sins are washed away. Do we then regress as modern day Christian? Not into the law because we were never taught that as Gentiles, but regressing back into the things of the world. Never. I want to stand fast in the liberty in Christ. And that liberty is what Christ have purchased for me on the cross. So brothers and sisters, let this be your encouragement, the true liberty of walking in Christ, with Christ. And that liberty does not mean that we live a life of a checklist. You know the checklist life? Do I come to church on Sunday? Check. Do I pray? Check. Do I read the Bible occasionally? Well, check. It's more than that. Liberty wherewith, it says this, Christ have made us free. And then if we were to do that, Christ shall profit you. Christ shall be a beneficial, a great salvation in your life, something that will deliver you from that bondage. Christ will become of effect unto you as opposed to those who regress back into the law. How does that work for us when we know that liberty in Christ and we stand fast in it? And stand fast in it means persevering in it. You know, I look across the congregation, I see many familiar faces. But then also in my mind, I recall there are people we know who used to worship with us, but no longer with us anymore. And I can only pray and hope that they are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Because some would have gone back into the world. Maybe you ask them, do you attend church? They'll say, occasionally. Which probably means never, unless somebody, you know, forces me to do it. If you ask them, do you read the Bible? Well, maybe, sometimes. And they would have regressed. They would have had and known that liberty which was in Christ before. But now, no longer walking in it. No longer standing fast in it. A very important aspect of our life. So you see, Paul is not only teaching them how important it is, right, that they understand the doctrine of faith and salvation by grace. Just that alone. And to separate from the law, Paul is also trying to teach them the importance of that personal relationship with Christ. You and I must have that. Our Christian life cannot be just a checklist. It must be a personal walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with Thee. We sing that hymn sometimes. Walking close to God, praying to Him, seeking Him, looking into His Word, finding out His will for your life, and then going out into the world and doing what He has commanded you to do. That is walking with Christ. And that is walking in the liberty, standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Now, there's another aspect of our liberty, which is, right, in addition to what Christ has done for us, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And verse 6 goes on to say, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So the central act, right, of a believer coming to the knowledge of salvation is what? Faith. We know that, right? The Bible teaches us that, right? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Central act of salvation is the believer's faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But how does that come into the heart of the believer? Paul explains it in verse 5. We, through the Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is again a gift from God. So all of our liberty in Christ has nothing to do with any good work on our part. It is entirely the work of God. God sent His only begotten Son to die for us on the cross, and therefore the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And when a person comes by faith, moved by the Spirit to confess faith in Christ, well, this is what verse 5 says, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And why wait? Why must we wait? Isn't our righteousness instantaneous the minute we come to the Lord? Well, the Bible does distinguish the usage of the word righteousness, right? There is a positional righteousness which instantaneously comes when a believer believes by faith in the finished work, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read that in Romans chapter 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Instantaneous. This is called positional righteousness in the sight of God. This sinner is now saved by grace, positionally saved. But then Paul in his other epistles and the scripture teach us that also. The scripture teach us that the believer undergoes practical, right, sanctification. There's positional sanctification, that is positional righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's practical, right, sanctification where the believer, day by day, moment by moment, right, is being cleansed, being taught from the scriptures to live a life that is more and more holy day by day, being made or being perfected, right, day by day, being made to mature in the faith. And this is what Verse 5 is about, we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Because as we live this life, we struggle in the flesh. So we wait. Right? Paul expresses that very clearly in Romans chapter 7. For the good that I would, I do not. But that which I would not, that I do. It's a struggle. And we wait for that day when we will be made perfected. Our righteousness. And how do we know that? That is by faith. Through the Word of God. The Word of God tells us we'll be glorified. And by faith, we believe that. And who works that in our lives? The Holy Spirit. Right? Verse 5. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You know, in the past months, we have had some of our members who have been taken home to be with the Lord, isn't it? What happens to a believer when he's taken home to be with the Lord? Perfected, right? Glorified in the presence of God. When our righteousness will be perfect. As we are now, day by day, we try to, right, through the reading of God's Word, through prayer, work out our practical sanctification, our learning, our growing, our spiritual maturity day by day. But when we come in the presence of the Lord, when we are called home, or if the Lord were to return and we were to experience that wonderful rapture when we shall meet Him in the air, instantaneously glorified, and our righteousness will be made perfect in Him. And how is all that done? We, verse 5, through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit works that in our hearts. The Holy Spirit works that in your heart right now. Day by day, when you shun sin, when you have a sinful habit and you tell yourself, no, I want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make myself a clean vessel. That's the Holy Spirit of God working in you. Or when you have an opportunity to sin, to get some gain perhaps or some advantage, you're about to tell a lie or you're about to say something dishonest and you're prompted in your heart that God is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, as a believer, I must be Christ-like, and therefore, I must live a life of truth, and I must not tell a lie. Who does that work? The Holy Spirit in your heart. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So in Jesus Christ, if you say I follow the tradition, it's of no effect. If I follow the Jewish tradition or the Levitical law, that's not going to do any good for me. If I'm uncircumcised, I just live my life as a Gentile, as a pagan, doing what I do, doing whatever the world wants me to do, enjoying the pleasures and the sin. Well, I have no part in Christ. None at all. But faith which worketh by love. The only effectual working is the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer, bringing that believer by faith to put his trust in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the finished work of salvation, and faith that worketh by love. It is all by the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. God loves the world. And now, the Holy Spirit works in us because God loves us. Only the elect. God loves the very people and He will call them and the Spirit will work in their lives. And that is verse 6, by faith which worketh by love. So you see, the work of the Lord Jesus, the finished work on the cross, wherewith we find liberty. And therefore we walk with Him. We walk close to Him. We treasure and know our Lord Jesus, our Savior who gave Himself for us. And the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts for which we are grateful to God. Now, when Paul speaks of this, there is opposition in the church, in the Galatian church. Right? So this is what verse 7 says. He points that out. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of Him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So there are obviously others who were preaching this false teaching in the Galatian church. So Paul has to say, who did hinder you? Who is this Who is so daring as to bring a false teaching into the church when we know full well, right, with all plainness and clarity that it is the Lord Jesus who worketh that liberty for us. It is God's Holy Spirit who works in us and calls us to come to Him by faith. Who is it who is so daring that would dare to hinder you? You know what this person is? It's of the devil. It's a very dangerous heresy. And this is why in verse 7 or verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Right? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It is falsehood. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Now, the use of the leaven here, as you know, is in a bad way, right? A little leaven, right? A little bit of yeast, right? In a big lump of dough, those of you, if you have made homemade bread before, you'll know, right? A huge lump of bread, of dough that you're kneading, all you take is a little bit of yeast. Not much. That's what leaven is. And that little bit of yeast, maybe a little teaspoonful or two, is enough to work, right, in the whole lump. And this is the warning that Paul is trying to give to the Galatians. A little bit of false teaching. One or two who try to hinder or go about with this saying, look, it's okay, why not follow the law? The law is good anyways. Right? The law is teaching us nothing but good things. Why don't we follow it as well? That will help our salvation. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. All you need is a little bit of false teaching, a few false teachers that can leaven the whole church, that will poison the whole church. So be very watchful and be very careful. And this is my exhortation to all of you, right? Starting with session members, elders, deacons, and all the way to, right, Sunday school teachers and members in the pew. Learn the scriptures. Sign up for online courses. Don't be left out. Don't think, oh yes, I'll learn myself. You know why? Because there are things that you will learn sometimes that you misunderstand. And it comes into your head and it stays there. And because it is something that you've misunderstood, it may be something that is false. Or worse still, you might have learned something from the internet. Because now the internet is open source learning for everyone. Oh, I have a question about salvation. Go, right, check it up on the internet. And then you'll find a few scripture verses and a few articles written by some pastors or some preachers. And then you take that for truth. And that was how a particular leader in the church fall back into the sin of what? Legalism. He actually confessed before the church, right? All these years I believe I was wrong. We need to follow the law. We need to follow Sabbath. We need to follow the dietary laws. You see? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And I pray and I urge all of you, right, leaders in the church, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, members in the people, learn the scriptures, sign up for online courses, join us for seminars, join us whenever there's a learning opportunity, join the church activity to learn. Because that's the only way you can tell when there's leaven in your midst. Otherwise you wouldn't know, right? You have somebody comes in your midst, speaks very well, seems to be very well educated, lots of paper and degrees after his name, teach you a false teaching. And you say, yeah, actually it makes sense. That's what's happening in the church. Who is it that dare hinder you? Verse 7. Who is it that dare hinder you? Right? And this is what he says. Verse 7. Right? Verse 7. You did run away. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This is not of him that calleth. So number one, work of Christ. And therefore we want to walk close to him. We want to walk in that liberty that he has provided us. Liberty and freedom from sin and the bondage of sin and guilt. Number two, the work of the Spirit in our hearts to bring us by faith. And then finally this, right? The confidence in the faithfulness of God. And this is verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. So there's obviously someone who's a troublemaker, who's stirring up, right, this false teaching. But you see, there's a stark contrast in the way Paul presents his opinion of the Galatian church. You notice or not? Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord. You see an earlier verse? There's an earlier verse. Look at verse 4, if you have a Bible. Right, and this was a message preached by Reverend Quek. Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm afraid of you. Right? Remember that? Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You see, Paul knew that there's always a danger that there are people in the pews who are unsafe. And their thinking and their understanding of doctrines may be wrong. But they are there. And they come to church regularly. And you don't know who they are. That's why I'm afraid of you. I need to beg of you, please check your walk with Christ. Check your salvation. Look at how you walk with Christ. Look at your conduct and your relationship with the Lord. Right? But now in verse 10 is different, you see. Galatians chapter 5. I have confidence in you through the Lord. It is God's work. And if that liberty in Christ comes through your knowledge and your relationship with God, who is your Lord and your Savior, and if that liberty in Christ comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, who moves you, and you will know, as a believer, you will know when the Spirit moves you. You will want to do things that are spiritual. You will want to serve in church. You will want to have inclination towards things that are of God. The teaching of God's Word, prayer, fellowship with Christians, those things become important to you. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And if it is any other, and if it is a sense or the feeling or an emotion that comes from within, and that's a kind of sense that brings forth, right, sometimes lust, sometimes envy or malice, or hatred towards others, that's of the flesh. That is not of Him that calleth you. That is from another source. Don't follow that. Don't follow that. Liberty in Christ comes from the finished work of Jesus our Lord on the cross. It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And finally, we have assurance in it because we have confidence in our walk with the Lord, in our liberty in Christ through the Lord. Verse 10, I have confidence in you through the only through God. So brothers and sisters, I urge all of you, walk close to the Lord in activities in the church. And this is what the means of grace are brought about. The ministries within the church, the seminars, the activities, the fellowship groups, the Bibles, they are meant for believers to be mature in the faith, to walk in that liberty which is in Christ, to have confidence in their faith in the Lord. How? Through the Lord, not in themselves. And may God bless you all. Strengthen your faith and cause you to grow, that our church as a whole may grow and we may bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, for Thou art a good and gracious God. We thank Thee for Thy precious word, and may Thy word help Thy people to walk close to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that our liberty was purchased by Him and also by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And thus, we have confidence in the faithfulness of God in keeping and preserving us, that we may stand fast in the liberty which is in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.